I'm reading in Psalms 8 chapter. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. Thou hast that thou mightst still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.
Redeeming Lord, a love that knows no limit.
you don't remember anything else tonight, I hope you remember the words of the chorus of that song. Redeeming love. Love that has no limit. I was in my studies, I guess you might say, led to or attracted to the eighth song. And it stirred up quite a few thoughts in my mind. And I really don't know if I'm going to be able to put them together successfully tonight. I have quite a few scriptures. I'm like my brother this morning. I sometimes worry about that. Because a lot of times we get tired of listening to someone read to us. But I'm going to hopefully be able to present the subject I have tonight in an interesting manner. You know, I've always prayed concerning my sermons and how the Lord uses me, that I would install excitement in your lives and zeal and a desire to draw closer to the Lord. And I read the eighth chapter of Psalms. And once again, I was overcome by my nothingness and the great power that the Lord has and the redeeming love. And I was hunting for a word to use, a phrase to use, and it was provided for me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, I guess our brother kind of read us an article this morning about a gentleman that was asking that very question. And he found an answer, and his answer was that God really doesn't care too much for his people. Isn't it not funny, isn't it sad that we can have the same experiences sometimes and come up with little different results in our minds? I'd like to turn to Genesis, the second chapter, and read something that it might be very familiar to each one of us. It's starting with the 26th verse. I'm not going to read I'm going to read out the first chapter of Genesis, 26th verse. And God said, let us make man in our image. If I didn't have to read anything else, I'd like to emphasize the our image. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And I'm not going to read all this, but I want to point out a few things here. That he made us in our image. And I've asked myself many a time, how can God be happy with his image? I'd like to read in the 31st verse, this is right after he tells about how he has created man, and he has ordered them to multiply, and he has told them they have control over everything on the earth. And God saw everything, and this is including man, his creation, that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. And I'm going to ask you tonight, is it still very good? Everything that I read and that I have witnessed tells me it is very good. Oh, I know in my heart that the Lord isn't pleased the way we have treated his physical and his spiritual creations, how we have acted spiritually and physically with this world and with his laws. But everything that God has done from the day of creation and will ever do for us tells me it is very good. And he has endless love. Excuse me. You know, I really didn't. I'd like to turn to try to get on the subject a little bit. I'd like to turn to the Book of Mormon, third book of Nephi, page 616. And you may not connect how I got on a subject that I'm going to read about here with Genesis and with the 8th chapter of Psalms, but I believe I was led to talk about God's covenant with man and vice versa. Man's covenant with God. I think I'll start with, just to give you, let you know who's talking here, who's writing, I'm going to start with the 102nd verse. And now I make an end of my sayings, which is of myself, and proceed to give an account of the things which have been before me. I am Mormon and a pure descendant of Lehi. I have reason to bless my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ, that he brought our fathers out of the land of Jerusalem, and no one knew it save it were himself and those whom he brought out of that land. And I want to tell you, before we go any further, maybe you can recognize in your mind that he's speaking of things that have happened before and are going to happen in the future. And it's still that way as I read. We are to a point, and there are things that are going to happen in the future. And now, okay, where was I? Surely he has blessed the house of Jacob and hath been merciful unto the seed of Joseph. And insomuch as the children of Lehi have kept his commandments, he hath blessed him and prospered them according to his word. Yea, and surely shall he again bring a remnant of the seed of Joseph to the knowledge of the Lord of God, Lord their God. And as surely as the Lord liveth, will he gather in from the four quarters of the earth all the remnant of the seed of Jacob, who are scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And he had coveted with all the house of Jacob, even so shall the covenant whom he had covenanted with the house of Jacob be fulfilled in his own due time, and to the restoring of the house of Jacob, and to the knowledge of the covenant that he has covenanted with them. And then shall they know their Redeemer, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then shall they be gathered in from the four corners of the earth to their own lands from whence they have been dispersed. Yea, as the Lord liveth, so shall it be. Before I make too many comments about that, I'd like to turn once again to Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and read of another covenant God made with man. And I am going to read from the 8th verse to the 18th verse. It's about Abraham, and most of us are familiar with this, but I'm going to refresh our memories. And Abraham said, my son, God, he was talking to his son. Abraham was talking to his young son. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. I believe that's pronounced right, which I have a little notation in my Bible. It means the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. I want to project you into the future, brothers and sisters. I want you to remember what that last line said. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now I read a covenant in the third book of Nephi that God has made with man. You know, I just wonder sometimes if we think it's just going to happen out of luck or chance. It's just going to happen. Are you planning to be involved with this gathering that is spoke of here from the four corners of the earth, of taking the children of God, and they are to know who has made a covenant with them and what that covenant is. And I guess my question is, are we going to be a part of it? Are we going to be a part of that covenant? You know, Don McIntyre knows I like to read a lot, and he's been reminding me for 4 or 5 months now that he had just get finished reading a book, and it was a pretty good book, excellent book, and I read it. It took me almost 2 months to read it, and it's called The Covenant. And he's mentioned it a couple times in his sermon, several of his sermons. And I'm going to mention it tonight because I was impressed with, well, I don't know if that's the right word. I was drawn to understand that this was a story about the people, Dutch people, Boer trekkers in South Africa. And they read the scriptures and put themselves right in the scriptures. When God said that he had a covenant with his people, they were his people. And there was a weakness there, you see. They made a covenant with their God. When it said Israelite, they put boar trackers in its place. Didn't they, Don? They did. When he said Canaanites, they put English, or whatever the enemy happened to be at that time, in the Canaanites' place. And you see, there's just one thing wrong with that, brothers and sisters. And the author kind of implied, he didn't really go into it, he kind of implied, see, they made a covenant with God, but God did not make a covenant with them. Now, I want you to know there is a definite difference, because man can make promises, and he can make covenants, and he can, and it usually doesn't work out, you know. For one thing, you and I don't have the power or the ability most of the time to prevent something to happen to keep that we can't keep our word to each other sometimes, let alone to God, you know. But I want you to know that when God makes a covenant, there is nothing in this world, nothing in this universe, no power that can stay his hands. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, are we willing to accept the offer God has made? And I believe most of us here have, in our way. And through baptism, you know, we grow, and we know what repentance is, and we grow stronger each day, hopefully. But I believe the most important thing concerning the covenant between God and man and vice versa, there's two important aspects to it. It requires obedience. Obedience and more obedience. You know, it's not enough just to say, I obey the commandments of God. As in Abraham's case, he felt that, well, no, I don't want to use that. It's not enough to say, I don't steal. I don't talk falsely. I don't do this. I do give to charity. It is not enough. That is not enough. You've got to be like Abraham. And I'd like to use him for an example. Because this, see, there's nothing that was written on any paper or any scroll that says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go sacrifice him. He was talked to by God. Obedience. Not only in the written commandments and what we have before us, but in the continuing process that God has to teach us. Obedience. I'd like to turn to the book of Alma. I guess I got ahead of myself a little bit when I started talking about obedience. But I do want to read in the 16th chapter of the book of Alma. I'm going to start with, I better wait till I get over there. I'm going to start with 210th verse on page 429. And some of this is very fundamental, and you may not think I need to read it, but I do want to read it. I'm going to read, probably 10 verses or so. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, that's Jesus. Yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl, for it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. Now there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another. Now if a man murdereth, behold, will our law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. But the law requireth the life of him who hath murdered. Therefore there can be nothing which is short of an infinite atonement, which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. And then shall there be, or it is expedient that there should be, a stop to the shedding of blood. They're talking about the law of Moses there. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. It shall be all be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law. Every whit pointed to the great and last sacrifice. And that great and last sacrifice which the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal. And thus he shall bring salvation to all those who will believe on his name. This being the intent of the last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice, and bringeth about means unto men, that they may have faith unto repentance. And this mercy can satisfy the demands of justice, and encircles them in the arms of safety, while he that exercises no faith into repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore, only unto him that has faith into repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that you may begin to exercise your faith into repentance, that you begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. Cry unto him for mercy. For he is mighty to save. And this next verse is read a lot, and it's important, and I'm going to read it again. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in the fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemy. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is the enemy of all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your field, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your field, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets and your secret places and in your wilderness. And yea, when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out into prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those around you. As I was reading this the other day, I was reminded of a scripture, and I'd like to just real fast read it to you. I believe it's on page 32 in the Book of Mormon, the first book of Nephi. And it's concerning the dream that Lehi and Nephi had. And it talks about the mist of darkness.
And in the 125th verse, it says, "In the midst of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men, and lead them away into broad roads, that they may perish and are lost." I thought about this scripture as I was reading this. "Yea, humble yourself and continue prayer in prayer unto him. Cry unto him with all when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flock." The mists of darkness are, you know, the devil can deceive you so fast and so silently. Just that phrase, "mist of darkness," indicate that there's great danger and great deception involved in this plan of the devil, that he would like to destroy us. Very quick and very silent. And also in the ninth verse of this same book of Alma, I'd like to skip over and read a few verses. It's on page, I turned back too far. My 341. Okay, ninth verse, and I'd like to read starting the 15th verse. "And now Alma began to expound these things unto him, saying, It is given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command, that they shall not impart only according to the portion of his word, which he doth grant unto the children of men, according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him. Therefore, he that will hearken his heart, the same receiveth the lesser," excuse me, "and therefore he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word. And he that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until he know them in full." Now, I want to emphasize that that is an important statement in the subject I'm talking about, in our covenant to God, that it takes a lot of humility to go back here and be admonished to pray constantly, to seek the Lord in our closets. It takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of dedication and concern. And I'd like to go back to that scripture. If I can find it. It's just a few pages back here. And I'd like to remind us that I'm trying to find that scripture, the verse that said, I don't find it. It said that the restoration is for those who obey, and for those who do not obey, then they are subject to the law of justice. And by giving our greatest effort, always, you know, it's so hard sometimes to keep our mind in a steady effort to pray and to work diligently. But I'd like to turn now to 1 John. Well, see, I've got so many scriptures here, I'm trying to eliminate some of them. I'd like to go to the book of Alma, 16th chapter. I think I just read that. I lost my place here because I... Okay, yeah, I want to read again in the book of Alma, the 16th chapter, starting with the 223rd verse. And just remember, sir, I said, I just read, Yea, and when you do not cry to the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer to him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those who are around you. And now behold, my brethren, I say to you, do not suppose that this is all. For after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted, and impart of your substance, if ye have to those who stand in need, I say to you, if ye do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is in vain, and availeth you nothing. And you are as hypocrites who do deny the faith. And I like to remind what 1 Corinthians says. It says that, you know, if you, I like to read it. We've read it so many times, but I. Speak with the tongues of angels and of angels, the men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling chime. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I want to remind us of a covenant that I just read about. You know, there's another link to this covenant. I said there was a covenant between God and man, and between man and God. And when we recognize this and we accept it and we say we're going to serve God, there's a third part of that covenant. It's the covenant between us and the world. The world. The people who write articles, as our brother wrote, that are convinced that God has no power. Unending love. I'd like to read on in the 16th chapter. Therefore, if you do not remember to be charitable, you are as dross which the refiners do cast out, it being of no worth, and is trodden under the foot of men. And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit into repentance. How do you tell people that you feel is the greatest people on earth? How do you tell people that you feel come as close to being saints? How do you tell them to repent? How do I look out in this audience and see people that I know are heads above me and admonish them to repent? Yea, I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if you repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption, I'd like to insert a word, and the great covenant of God, a phrase, a great covenant of God, be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet their God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given to us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time, this is what it says right here, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness. Wherefore, there can be no labor performed. Ye cannot say that ye will be brought to that awful crisis. When ye are brought to that awful crisis, then I will repent, then I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this, for the same Spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life, the same Spirit will have power to possess your bodies in an eternal world. Like to comment on that. If you're lukewarm, brothers and sisters, the same Spirit will possess you. Is that correct? I believe it is. If you're half-hearted, half-dedicated, halfway, if you're unconcerned, unloving, unprepared, if we do not improve our time, and every one of us, I may not be able to stand up here and feel comfortable about saying, repent, Hubert, Don Hausnick, Jim. But I can feel very comfortable by saying every one of us in here needs to improve our time on this earth, our effort, and our service. Because I believe the covenant that I read about earlier, about the people of God being brought together from four corners of the earth, I believe we have an opportunity and a chance to preach the gospel to this world like it's never been preached before. I believe we have a chance to be involved and part of this covenant of God's. In fact, we have to be a part of it. We have to be a part of it. There's just no choice about it. We have to be a part of it. I'd like to close now with two scriptures, from one from 1 John. The third chapter, 8th verse. I want you to think about this. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I'd like to turn over real fast to Hebrews and read one closing scripture concerning this Jesus Christ and this covenant that we have with him. Hebrews, the second chapter. Fourteenth verse. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil. Now I don't know about you, but if there's anybody I want to have a covenant with, that's the person. Because he has died for us. You know, I never saw such a beautiful sight as during the reunion. If you weren't here and you missed Skeet, you missed a beautiful sight. I think I witnessed the most peaceful and joyful soul that I've ever seen. You know, and he talks like it may be tomorrow and he may pass away, you know. And it could be. He really has a lot of physical problems. I never witnessed such a strong, peaceful spirit as when he was a minister to that day. Because you see, he has recognized the power of God, the redeeming love that has no ends. He read about the covenants and he said, that's for me. Because there's no failure in this battle. And he fought with all his might. And he took his mistakes and he learned by them. And he asked God's forgiveness. He humbled himself, didn't he? Hasn't he? And he is a warrior for the Lord. And I saw the reward that day, those 3 days at reunion. And I pray that you saw the reward that he has received while in this life, not even accounting, not even taking into account the promises when he does leave this life. Better yourselves, work harder, and try to draw closer to God. Thank you.